This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is teaching through the book of Colossians. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
One of the things that we eventually encounter as we live life is some form of adversity. And sometimes the difficulties that we face can be confronted and resolved. And other times, our difficulties are evasive. We cannot address them. We cannot remove them. We cannot resolve them. They're simply there. These troubles come in all shapes and sizes, and the Bible has many words to describe them. It speaks of afflictions, trials, tribulations, distresses, sufferings, persecutions. Many words are used in Scripture. And when we encounter problems, our first hope and prayer is for God to remove them. He's a sovereign God. He can do anything according to His nature. And His nature is almighty in power, and His nature rules this universe, and His nature has complete dominion over all. So when we face a problem, we say, well, Lord, why not remove this problem? Why not resolve this problem? Why not bring peace and joy and happiness? And ultimately, our destiny in Christ is perfect peace, the joyous presence of the Lord. We will one day live a problem-free existence. All our problems, both great and small, will one day be resolved and removed from us by the Lord God. But for now, God designs the trials of life for our perfection in Christ. God designs the trials of our life for our perfection in Christ. Difficulties should not drive you to the wonder of difficulties. Difficulties should drive us to the wonder and the provision of our Lord God. They should bring you to your knees. They should cause you to cry out to Christ for deliverance, for grace to endure. They should cause you to see your need of the Lord in a greater way. And God designs the unfavorable circumstances of our lives to be the means of spiritual growth. As we learn more about Scripture, as we learn more and depend more upon the Lord, as we learn to pray, as we learn to live by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, I know I want my problems removed. God wants the problem to provoke me to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. My way is deliverance. His way is sanctification and perfection in Christ. But as you look at this way of God, there's a couple of things that are a great encouragement. And one is that the Lord is always with you. He promises in all the difficulties, He never leaves you. Scripture promises that He never leaves us, which means He never drops us, as if He's carrying us for a time, and then He holds us in His hand, but then something happens, and oops, He's dropped us, and we're on our own. That never happens according to the promise of God. Furthermore, He says He never leaves us or departs from us when we're in trouble, when we're in the midst of our affliction. He never says, I've got something to do. I'll be back. Take care of this yourself. He never drops us. He never forsakes us. So the Lord He's always present with us. And the second thing that's a great encouragement is that the Lord is always sufficient. And as you look at the difficulties you face in life, sometimes we say, well, I'd like to see the Lord's sufficiency from my difficulties. And many times the Lord says, no, I want you to see my sufficiency in your difficulties. The Lord always has power. He always protects us. He always keeps us. We're safe in Him. And one of the things that we're going to learn about the Lord in this life that we can learn at no other time is the Lord's provision in affliction. One day when you live in the new heavens and new earth, one day when you live in perfect fellowship with God in a world that has no sin and no death, there will be no opportunity to learn of the faithfulness of God in a contrary world. There we will be rejoicing in the faithfulness of God in a perfect world. We say, that sounds good to me. And I hope it sounds good to you. But this is the time that we see the faithfulness of God in difficult times. And we can rest in the Lord that He is always leading us to glory, that He's always in control, that He's accomplishing His purposes. And though we may not always understand, the Lord is always faithful. That's a great encouragement. And it's in that light we come to Philemon. And Philemon is a book, it's a personal book. There's not very many personal books in the Bible, but this is a personal book in the Bible that is written about a problem. And the problem is that Onesimus is Philemon's slave. We don't really know the story of Onesimus. We would sort of like to make up a story of Onesimus. Maybe he was sent to Rome on a mission, and when he got to Rome on this mission, he said, you know, I don't think I want to go back. Maybe he was a problem to Philemon as a slave, and maybe he ran away. Maybe he wasn't sent on a mission. That would sort of be a nice view of Onesimus, that here he goes away, and then says, you know, I like being here in Rome better than being there. But maybe he was a problem there. And maybe finally he got fed up, and in the middle of the night he snuck away and ran off and found himself in Rome. We really don't know the story, good or bad, what kind of an individual Onesimus was, but we just know there's a problem. And you have this slave that has left, and so this is the returning and the restoring of the slave Onesimus. And again, I know I talk about this, but it's maybe I'm more troubled by this than you are, but it's a mystery to me in the kingdom of God that slavery is honored in any way. Now, if you are a millennial in your eschatology, in your view of the future, then you believe that the kingdom is now. And yes, there's the new heavens and the new earth, and it's going to be a kingdom that is will be greater and greater, but you believe the kingdom is now. It's problematic to see some of the things that are going on in that kingdom that is now. And it's problematic that slavery, the ownership of people, goes on in that kingdom. If you are post-millennial, then perhaps you believe that as we get closer and closer to the end, those kinds of slavery issues will be wiped out. And if you are premillennial, and I happen to be premillennial, it's still a huge problem. Because here we have really in what a premillennialist would describe as sort of the mystery form of the kingdom. We still have Christ seated upon the throne. He is the ruling King of kings and Lord of lords. And in this form of the kingdom today, we still have this slavery issue. So I thought, well, maybe your eschatology could kind of get you out of trouble on this one, but no matter what eschatological view that you have of the future, this is problematic. Slavery. And the Apostle Paul sending Onesimus back into slavery, back as a slave. And he does say, I want you to receive him not only as a slave, but as a brother. I understand the brother part. I'm not quite as clear on this slave part. But one of the things I know about the present state of this world, whatever your eschatological view, is that God intends for adverse circumstances to exist. And for adverse circumstances, whatever they may be, to exist as sort of a platform, as sort of the means by which God sanctifies. That I do know. And it would be a wonderful thing if Jesus Christ would have pronounced at the cross that many evils, such as slavery, are done, ended. And Christianity will be the ending force of all of those kinds of perversities. But then you open your Bible and you turn to Philemon, and here is the Apostle Paul writing to Philemon and saying, I'm sending Onesimus back to you. Receive him as a slave and as a brother, but receive him. But that's sort of the mystery and the difficulty of this passage. But in this text, you have first Paul expressing the love and fellowship that he has with Philemon, and then he speaks of the useful slave in the verses that we're looking at. And he makes an appeal for this useful slave, and then he is returning the slave. So he talks about this great return in verses 12 through 16. And then how this slave should be received. But it's this whole process. Thank you, Philemon, verses 1 through 7, for your Christian stand, for your Christian ministry, for the love that you have. I want to write to you about now and make an appeal, a personal appeal about your slave, Onesimus, the useful slave. And I'm sending him back. So receive him. He'll be returned. Receive him as your slave. Receive him as a brother. But first notice this loving appeal. In verse 8 it says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, the elder, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And then he makes his appeal. He says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Now here is the Apostle Paul, and he's going to speak to Philemon. And so he's sort of wrestling a little bit with the tone of how he's going to approach this matter. And he says, though I might be very bold, and it's like, though I have much boldness or much confidence. And so he says, that this matter that I'm dealing with is not something that is as troubling to me as it is troubling to Gary. Well, he didn't actually write that. I'd be shocked if I saw that in the text, but I mean, he doesn't say that. But he says, I'm confident. He's confident that he should be speaking about this. He's confident in what he's doing. He has much boldness. So it's as if he says, I know the mind of the Lord in this matter. And when he speaks of this, he says, I could really order you to do this. And the word that is used for ordering is this, this word is to command. It's a bold command. And it's the kind of command that a superior would give to an inferior. It seems to me that it would be in keeping with the whole slavery thing. It says here, you're going to receive a slave. He's beneath you. He does what you command him to do. That's what his duty is. So I, as an apostle, I'm going to command you what to do with him. Now that it seems like that would be a fitting approach. Because he's going to send him back. He wants to restore him as a slave, and he wants him to be received as a brother in Christ. So he says, therefore, I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. I could take that approach. But then he says, yet for love's sake, I'm not taking that approach. I'm going to do it differently. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, the elder, and now also a prisoner in Jesus Christ. So really, he's making this appeal on the basis of not a superior speaking to an inferior, but a brother speaking to a brother in Christ. And this is the loving approach. He says, I'm doing what is loving here. And I raise my hand and I say, are you doing what is loving with reference to Onesimus? And he would say, yes. Are you doing what is loving with reference to Philemon? He would say, yes. I am purposeful. And he uses the word agape when he talks about being loving here. And he's already talking about Philemon with being a beloved one in verse 1. To Philemon, our beloved one, our one who is loved. And the same love that is mentioned there is the love that is mentioned here in verse 9. So I'm going to speak in the context of love. Not in the context of a superior to an inferior, making a command, telling you what to do. But this needs to be a matter of, in the domain of love. The way that I speak to you, the way that you receive this from me, the way that you respond to it, the way that you deal with Onesimus. We need to put this in this context. So I'm going to speak to you and make an urgent appeal and request and beg you to respond in a particular way. And again, we don't know the story behind the Apostle Paul being the advocate for Onesimus. I think from the text, and we will see in a moment, that I think it's pretty sure that Onesimus, while he was in Rome for however he got there, came in contact with the Apostle Paul. And through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, he was saved. I think that's going to be clearly indicated in the text. So, you know, Paul speaks of him in very tender terms and having begotten him. So there's a family relationship that he speaks of. But I think Onesimus has come in, and perhaps Paul is the one who says to Onesimus, you know, Onesimus, you're a Christian now. You need to go back home. You need to go back to Philemon. Because this is probably one of those, could be one of those coincidental moments where, you know, you meet somebody and you know somebody that they know. I don't know how Onesimus came in contact with the Apostle Paul, whether the message was to the Paul that Onesimus brought. It's just, we don't know. But it's interesting to think of Onesimus talking to Paul and saying, well, who's your slave master? And he says, Philemon. Paul goes, well, I know him. And that might be an interesting occurrence that perhaps happened. Are you talking about the Philemon who's in Colossae? Yeah, well, I know him. And then maybe Onesimus says, maybe he was the one who said, well, you know, I'm a Christian now. I feel like I need to go back. Maybe he's the one who said it. And he comes to the Apostle Paul and says, would you write a letter for me? I need you to be my advocate because I need to go back. I feel that it's the right thing for me to do. Maybe it was Onesimus who felt it was right. Maybe it was Paul who felt it was the right thing to do. We just don't have that information. But we know that this letter is written with this appeal. Now, it's a wonderful thing that Scripture uses slavery in a way that we really clearly understand it. And that is that there's a spiritual slavery and a spiritual deliverance. And that part we get. I want to give you several passages of Scripture, but look at first at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I feel the same way about slavery. John chapter 8. Verses 31 through 36. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? There should be a little asterisk beside that, I say, because they were in bondage to Rome. But apparently they're speaking maybe in a personal manner of slavery or something like that, but they were definitely in bondage to Rome, which was problematic to them. But Jesus doesn't deal with it in that way. He deals with it on the personal level, perhaps the way that's the way they took it. Jesus answered and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." That's a whole picture of slavery. It says, well, you are enslaved because you're enslaved to sin. And you are in, you want to be in the house, you can be in the house, but you are a slave to sin because whoever sins is a slave of sin. By the way, we don't believe that. I mean, it's here in the text and we say, well, yes, it's if Jesus says this, I believe it. But we really don't believe that because we really think that whoever commits sin is just a sinner. A slave to sin means you are obligated to be obedient to the slave master. That's all you can do. But that's what the Bible reveals about sin. Sin is slavery. So when you see a sinner enslaved to sin, that's all they can do. They are captivated and controlled by sin, the sin master. And you don't reform yourself and set yourself free. It is Christ who sets you free. The Son sets you free. Jesus Christ is the Son. He's telling this story. And here these individuals say, we've never been in bondage to anyone. And he says, well, if you sin, you're in bondage to sin. And if the Son, and here he would be pointing at himself, the Son in the household says to a slave, you are now free. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Because the Son has the authority. And freedom comes through the Son. It doesn't come by the slave breaking the bonds of slavery and setting himself free. He has to be set free. And so Jesus Christ is speaking of himself, but we see that spiritual imagery in our own lives. It is Christ who set us free from sin and death. It is Christ who is setting us free from sin and death. When you look at this text, you can wake up every morning and say, to sin, so to speak, you have no dominion over me. You used to have dominion over me. You used to tell me what to do, and I used to be completely obedient to you. Yes, you are a presence. Yes, you are here, but I am not obligated to walk in sin, but I am free by the Son's ministry to walk in the freedom of Christ. And that's the truth we ought to preach to our own hearts. According to Romans chapter 6, it says, charge that to your account every day. Charge that to your account. And then go forth and live for the Lord. But that freedom in Christ is the wonderful freedom that He has given. Look at Romans chapter 6 just for a moment. Because again, I'm just looking at several passages which speak of the spiritual aspect of slavery, which indeed we understand. Romans chapter 6 and verses 17 and 18. And here it says, speaking again about sin and slavery, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, that you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You know, I don't like slavery. I like the idea of slave. You say, well, what does that mean? I like the idea of being a slave of Jesus Christ. That is an appealing truth. And what I mean by a slave of Jesus Christ, it means that my responsibility, my duty is to be completely obedient to Him. That's what a Christian is. So I'm thankful that I'm a son. I'm thankful I'm a child of God. I'm thankful that I'm a friend of God. I'm thankful I'm ambassador of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for all the blessings that I have in Christ. And there are many names that can be used of a Christian to describe our relationship with God. But I'm also thankful that I'm a slave of God. and a slave of righteousness. Because that means my responsibility and my duty is to be absolutely obedient to Him. I can understand that form of slavery. What a perfect master who needs nothing commands my life. So when I open the Bible and I read it, and I see things that I don't understand, or when I read the Bible, I don't read the Bible as a guidebook. People like to talk about the Bible as a guidebook. It's not a guidebook. It indeed guides you in your life, but it is a slavery book. It's a book for slaves, and it's not optional here. Well, this is going to guide me. Oh, this might be helpful guiding. Oh, this would be helpful to guide my life. No, it's not just a guidebook. It's a command book. So we open the Bible and we don't say, well, what am I going to find today that might be nice for me? I say, everything here is going to be nice for me. Everything here is what God wants me to do. Sola Scriptura, the authority of Scripture alone. That's what we are as Christians. Slaves of God, slaves of righteousness here in this passage, having been set free by Christ to become a slave. So I love the idea of slavery. Slavery to God. Slavery to Christ, because that describes the obedience factor and the connection that we have to God. God's Word is not a suggestion box. God's Word is the truth of God that He commands for us. That's what the word slave of God or slave of righteousness means. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, because you see this. I want you to read this in several places just to see how it's all over the place. Verses 20 through 24. And here you have sort of the picture of physical slavery also with spiritual involved. He says, let each one remain in the same calling with which he was called. Were you called while a slave? That means called to Christ, called to Christianity, called to salvation. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. Rather, if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, he who is called while free is the Lord's, is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God, in the calling in which he was called. Remain as you are. So he says, being set free, if you don't be enslaved, if you have the opportunity to make that decision yourself, do not be enslaved to men, but as one who is free, remain in whatever calling you were called, because you are God's servant, and be faithful to God in wherever you are. Look at Colossians chapter 3, the passage we've been studying. In Colossians chapter 3 and verses 8 through 11. It says, and it talks about putting off and putting on because of what Christ has done for us, because of and who we are. But now you must put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. He says, as far as your salvation in Jesus Christ, there are no distinctions. Christ is the Savior. And Christ is all, and Christ is in all. And it's this passage, there's a passage like this, which make me think, well, then the other physical forms of slavery should disappear. But it's wonderful to see the spiritual slavery. It's wonderful to see that you were a slave of sin. And when people out there, if you want to have compassion for people out there who are sinners, and we should have compassion for sinners, because we look sometimes at sinners in the world and we say, why don't you stop doing that? Why don't you stop that? But you look at sinners in the world, and here you have these sinners, and they are slaves to sin. And you were a slave to sin, and God set you free. Romans says, don't jump back in. Because it's easy to jump back into this pit again. But you are free. You are a son now. You are not a slave. And you can throw yourself back into that slavery, but you've been set free, declared free of this. Don't walk in the old pattern. But Jesus Christ has said, now we are slaves of God. We are free. Free from sin and death, but not free to do whatever we want to do. We're free to be slaves of God, and to be a slave of God is freedom. And that's what the world doesn't understand. They look at Christians and say, ooh, you have much to do. You have many responsibilities. You have God's morality placed upon you. You have God's will placed upon you. I say, yeah, yeah, that's what we have. And that's freedom. That's peace. That's joy. That's happiness. That's freedom. And we see that this is Christ, the Son, who took us when we were slaves to sin and made us to be free in Jesus Christ. And the whole of the Christian life is learning how to walk in that freedom. It's a challenge today. When Jesus Christ returns and we're glorified, it's going to be easy. That's when you say, this life is easy. I'll say, yeah, it is. But this life we live today is not easy. But you see this spiritual slavery issue, and the Bible loves to speak of this truth. But when it speaks of that truth, it then also goes back to speak of physical slavery. And let me give you some verses again. Look at Colossians chapter 3, since we're here, in verses 22 through 25. Because he says there's neither slave nor free. He turns right around after that and says, servants, slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward, the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which he has done, and there's no partiality. And he speaks to masters, but he speaks here to slaves. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. There's a great deal of time given to slaves. There are probably more slaves in the church than masters, but there are many slaves. He says, servants. Again, the word is slaves. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not as with eye service, as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ doing the will of God. Doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. So hearing this text in Colossians, it speaks of slaves and what slaves are to do. And in Ephesians, it speaks of slaves. Look at 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verses 1 and 2. Likewise, many slaves, as are under the yoke, counteth their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. Those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather because serve because they, those who are because those are who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. So Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, teach this about slavery. Teach this about slaves and masters. And then look at Titus. Titus chapter 2, verses 9 through 14. He says, exhort servants, exhort slaves to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And we all like this, verses 11 through 14. At least I like it, and I think you like it. This is a familiar passage of Scripture, but we like this passage. But it's in the context of slavery. It's speaking to slaves. And then it opens up a bigger door. But it's talking about servants and not pilfering and showing all things. It says, for, that's the connective to this passage, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That means to all kinds of men. It's appeared to slaves. It's appeared to masters. It's appeared to all kinds of men. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So, wow, that's a wondrous statement. That's a wondrous hope that is given with reference to slaves. But when I point to these passages, I just say this idea of slavery is all over the place. So apparently when Paul is talking to Onesimus and Onesimus finds out he's a runaway slave, or when Onesimus comes and talks to him, however this took place, Paul has a lot to say about this slavery thing because it's throughout his epistles, which I find amazing. But he comes and he says, Onesimus, it's time for you to go back. Or Onesimus says, Paul, in light of the things that you've taught me, it's time to go back. And so he says, Paul the aged, Paul the older one, Paul, he's going to speak not as a superior to an inferior, but he's going to speak as one who is older and a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's speaking just as Paul. And he says, I appeal to you for my son, verse 10, Onesimus, who I have begotten while in my chains, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. He says, I'm writing this appeal for Onesimus, my son. And here he's speaking in a spiritual sense. And this is where I think you can see Onesimus, who I have begotten while in my chains. That begotten is a father-mother statement you make, you come forth from. And so the picture is, here comes Onesimus, and spiritually, he is brought forth by me. He's saved by God, saved by grace. But the Apostle Paul was the one who apparently witnessed to Onesimus, had opportunity to talk to him, and Onesimus came to a saving knowledge of the truth through the Apostle Paul. And it's interesting because I might have a conversation with the Apostle Paul here and say to him, are you sure you want to send this Onesimus back? If he's a runaway slave, if he had problems with Philemon, if there were all kinds of difficulties, you're sending him back and you're saying, hey, Philemon's a Christian now, so I'm going to send him back to you, and he'll be useful to you as he's been to me. I say, that might be a little risky here. What if you send Onesimus back and he messes up the church back there? Or what if you send Onesimus back and he messes up Philemon's household? I mean, what's happening here? Are you sure that this is the wise thing to do? But here's a wonderful truth, and we'll talk more about that this evening. But the wonderful truth is when God saves Onesimus, whether he was this rebellious and problematic slave in the household of Philemon, or whatever he was, but the salvation changes Onesimus. So the Apostle Paul is willing to send back Onesimus with Christ in him, the hope of glory. The change that Christ makes in Onesimus. And the Apostle Paul is fearless in sending Onesimus back, because of the change that Christ makes in Onesimus. So whatever the Onesimus was that Onesimus made, it is now going to be cleared up by a transformed Onesimus. And one of the wonderful things about this name, Onesimus, it's one of those names that sounds nicer when you say it in, like, Onesimus. But when the people in his day heard this, and it's calling him, and there's a play on words that the Apostle Paul uses here in this passage, but Onesimus means useful. So, I mean, when you called out his name, you say, hey, useful, come here. I got something for you to do, useful. And I'm, you know, some of the commentators said that they probably thought that Onesimus got tired of his name because everybody's saying, hey, Mr. Useful, I got something for you to do, useful. But here when he's speaking, he says, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, useful, who was once unuseful, unprofitable to you, but is now useful. He's Onesimus. He's useful again. Why? Because Christ has transformed him from a slave of sin to a slave of righteousness. Because this transformation has been made. It's a wonderful thing what God is doing in your life. You know, when God calls us to salvation, there's a sense in which when we hear the call, we feel like He just called us from being a slave of sin, and He calls us to be a slave of righteousness. But that call of God is really a call that God gives to come right into His very presence. He doesn't just call us to salvation. He calls us to salvation. He calls us to sanctification. He calls us, in fact, He's going to call you to glorification. When Jesus Christ comes, I think you're going to hear your name called. That's my opinion, but He always calls His sheep by name. But I think you're going to hear your name. And the Lord is going to appear, and He's going to call His sheep. And how that happens, I don't know. But I think you're going to hear the voice of God calling you by name. Because He's calling, and He's calling you to justification, sanctification, glorification, but calling you into the very united presence of God. You're going to be in union with Him. And it's like the whole of a Christian life is being drawn closer and closer and closer to God. It's God bringing you in His presence. And if you look at where we started with our backs, slaves of sin, running in the direction, and God called us, He changed our hearts, we turn around, we come to Him, and He's bringing us until we have intimate, close fellowship in unity and union with God. That's where we're headed. And God wants us to see this whole process, but for now, He's changed Onesimus. Onesimus truly is useful now. Useful because of the change that Christ has made in his heart. And the Apostle Paul has seen that because he says he's useful to me. He's useful in the ministry. He'll be useful, Philemon, to you in the church. But he'll also be useful to you in the household as a slave. And he's going to demonstrate, Philemon, the difference that Christ makes. He left, for whatever reason, a slave of sin. He returns to you a slave of righteousness. And it's as if he's saying to Philemon, Philemon, don't miss seeing this. This is the transformation that Christ makes in our hearts and lives. You say, well, the transformation that Christ is making in me is moving rather slowly. In fact, sometimes I feel like I'm sort of moving through the mud slowly and making progress. And our progress may seem slow. We'd like to become more like Christ and in skipping and leaps and bounds. But the progress often in this life is slogging through the mud. A slow progress. But just know that that progress is most important to your Savior. Because He's perfecting you. He's working in your life. And He's patient and He's kind and He's gentle in the way He deals with us. But just like Onesimus went all the way to Rome to find Jesus Christ. He comes back to Colossae, a changed man by the grace of God. And may the Lord continue to work in our hearts and change us. We need to see the change that only He can make. And we need to see Him drawing us closer to Himself. That change is most important to God. You say, well, it's really important to me. I say, it's more important to God. And when we fail and when we turn our eyes away from the Lord gently deals with us, drawing us to Himself. But this is a wonderful passage, really, when you think of it, that here you have this slave and the Apostle Paul sends him back, and he doesn't send him back and say, look, Philemon, set him free. He's free in Christ. Set him free from slavery. It's a very real, wonderful sense that he comes back, and here's Philemon with all of the old boundaries put upon him. And he will prosper in Christ, useful in Christ. The change that Christ makes. So a lot of times in this life, we are in the same circumstances. And what God wants to perfect in us is the difference that Christ makes in adverse circumstances. That's what He was doing in Onesimus' life. It's what he's doing in your life. And it's a wonderful thing that God will accomplish his purposes in and through our lives. We say, well, glory be to God, because it has to be God, because it certainly can't be me, because I could never do this Christian life on my own. I say, it's not of us, it's of him. By grace you're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. From beginning to end, the working of God in us. May God receive the praise and the glory. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are at work in our lives, and that work did not finish when we were saved, but you continue to work. You're continuing to draw us into your glorious presence. And you will not be satisfied until we are with you, in you, to you, for you, in every possible way. We're thankful that you love us so much that you never give up on us, that you love us so much that you draw us into your very presence. Father, we sometimes forget how much you love us. It's a wonderful thing that you love us so much that you put us in difficulty here in this life, that we may see your favor, that we may see your grace, that we may see your sufficiency, that we may grow in the knowledge and the grace that is to be found in Jesus Christ. Continue to work in our hearts and continue to draw us closer to you. We praise and thank you for all that you do for us, and we're thankful for your loyal love that never fails. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.